Well, the scripture for this morning is from Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, and we'll be looking at 21 through 24. I'll back up a little bit to verse 15 and then read on through the end of the chapter to give us a feel of where these verses come. So this is Ephesians 5, 15 through 33. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ in the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. It was several years ago, but I was taking part in a funeral, and it was there were a whole bunch of ministers taking part in a funeral. It was one of those where it is. There had to have been four ministers in the funeral. And afterwards, we're mingling in the basement. And it was with a different denomination, the funeral itself. And the pastor of the church, we were chit-chatting afterwards in the church basement over, you know, light refreshments, as often happens at funerals. And he was getting more informed on what denomination I was part of, that sort of thing. And when I said that I was Reformed Presbyterian, he paused and he said, "Oh, you're the people that hate women." Which is an odd place to go after a funeral, but now, he, as I fleshed that out a little bit after that comment, he meant that specifically in reference to the fact that we don't let women be elders in the church and pastors. That's where he was particularly coming from. But I'm sure the sermon I'm about to preach would appall him as well. It continues to be stunning to me. I know I've been at this for a while, and you all have heard these sorts of comments, no doubt, that the idea of submission is lost in our culture. It's certainly lost in our culture. In many ways, it's lost in the evangelical church as well. And certainly, it can be lost even among us as well. So, what we're going to be looking at, however, is God's Word. And this passage does not leave a whole lot of wiggle room. It says what it says, and if words have meaning, this means Wives, submit to your husbands, and that the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. That's what it says. Can people abuse that? Absolutely. But that does not mean that God's word is not true. And this is what we are called to be in our families and called to be as individuals. Husbands will hear it the next couple of weeks as well. So we will talk about that as well. But what we're going to be looking at this morning is what God's word says. And this is not Paul's opinion. This is what God is saying through Paul. So let's just work our way through these verses. First, he introduces the theme in verse 21. Now, verse 21 links the theme of being filled by the Holy Spirit, which we looked at in verses 18 through 20, and Paul's themes of submission in human relationships, which he'll start in verse 22 and then work on through chapter 6, verse 9. Are pushing aside sinful behavior and worldly ways in favor of what pleases God and is according to His ways has been our theme for a while now. And it's seen in the several examples he's about to give in regards to authority and submission. We as believers are called upon to submit to authority God has placed over us. And he'll give some examples. Or, depending on who you are and what position you're in, faithfully exercise submission in relationships if people have been duly placed over you in authority. And Paul is very quick here to emphasize that we are all answerable to the Lord Jesus Christ, our King and Head, and He is certainly head over all of us, and we all must answer to Him. Notice that verse 21 tells us, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submission is not an easy thing to do, but we do it out of reverence for Christ. Now, the word submit means to subject oneself in recognition of an authority structure. Now, you may hear, and I have heard this, a presentation of what's called mutual submission. That is that all Christians are to submit to all other Christians. And you will see that interpretation of this verse, of verse 21. That wives submit to husbands, that husbands submit to wives, that children submit to parents, that parents apparently submit to children. I don't know where you're going with all of this. I couldn't help when I think of the subject. Maybe I'm dating myself when I give this example. You remember the old Looney Tunes cartoon, the Goofy Gophers? I think it was back in the 40s and 50s, but they used to repeat it when I was a child. It wasn't Chip and Dale, by the way. But the two gophers that were so obscenely polite that they couldn't get anything done. Oh no, after you. Oh no, after you. Anyway, it makes no logical sense. Mutual submission makes no logical sense. If everyone is in charge, no one is in charge. And it also does not serve the purpose of the passages that follow. Clearly, one person, one party in these tandems are given as somebody submits and somebody is in authority. Fathers are not to exasperate their children, but children are told to obey their parents. It doesn't work if everyone is in submission to everyone else. And certainly it's based on Christ's authority over the church. We dare not say that He must submit to us. And so the idea of mutual submission not only makes no sense, it is not biblical, and it insults the lordship of Christ, because Paul ties all of this back to our submission to Christ. We are to submit when submission is due. In fact, the term here, one another, is often used in one-sided examples. For instance, Galatians 6 and 2 tells us, bear one another's burdens. And so there's that one another here. Bear one another's burdens does not mean that we exchange burdens, because that wouldn't get us anywhere. It means that someone who is stronger helps someone who is not as strong. One another means not, does not always mean that we exchange. It means that someone is often bearing a stronger load, or here, someone is in authority and someone is not. Submit to one another does not mean that we are without authority structures, because Scripture is full of examples of the fact that God has set up authority structures. He sets up governments. He sets up the arrangements in the family. And He has set up Christ as Lord. God is a God of authority. Notice, again, that submission is to be done out of reverence for Christ. The Greek word translated reverence is literally fear, and that may show up in some of your translations, and speaks of awe and respect for Christ, which proper submission is to be carried out. In 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, Paul says, "Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." We perfect holiness out of awe and respect for God, and here out of God the Son, Jesus Christ. Submission is difficult, no doubt about it, but it's to be done out of awe and respect for Christ, our King and our Savior. Well, the first category he deals with is what we'll be looking at this morning. Second, submission and headship in verses 22 and 23. Marriage is a very basic human institution, and it's very basic to how the church operates as well. And so Paul addresses it first, and he tells wives to submit to your husbands. The call here is for wives to submit, and that carries with it the idea of recognition and respect for authority. God has blessed His creation and our relationships with order, and we need to recognize that order and operate in agreement with it instead of rebelling against it. Notice that every woman is not told to submit to every other man. Wives are to submit to their husband. Notice as well that Paul is calling on wives to enter into this with a good attitude and to do it voluntarily. He's respecting them and saying that this is something that they need to be doing. But there's a respect of the personhood and the decisions of a woman by presenting it in this way. He does not tell husbands, "Make your wives submit." He's telling wives that this is what the Lord expects of you, and so therefore this is to be something that you enter into. Why does he do this? Well, God certainly knows that submission is difficult, and he also knows that people abuse authority. So the approach here recognizes the Bible's teachings of the equality of husbands and wives as a people created in the image of God. This doctrine, this teaching doesn't just fall out of the sky. It's built on an understanding of who we are as persons. In Genesis 1, at the very beginning, verses 26 and 27, we're told, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them." And so both husband and wife, both male and female, are created in the image of God. Women are no less at all the image of God than a man is. And that equality carries over certainly into our salvation as well. In Galatians 3 and 28, Paul says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And so we are all equal and deserve and demand from God due respect of one another's salvation. And that basic truth, both of these basic truths, rather, are what we stand on. And built on top of that, however, is equality. That based on that equality is the fact that we have been given different roles inside marriage. We have different jobs, but we are equal before the Lord. Notice as well that wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. When a wife submits to her husband, she is told to do that with the same attitude with which she submits to Christ, her Lord. Now, even as a husband hearing that, we all know that any husband is a far cry from Christ. And God is certainly not saying this in a way that is unaware of the sinfulness of husbands. But He is also aware that He has established order, and this is the order that pleases Him. He has established families, and when the order that God has created is disregarded in families, or anywhere else for that matter, it's not a good thing. So right away, you'll notice He doesn't play around with this. He plays the Jesus card pretty quickly here. Do you submit to Christ? And the answer better be yes. So submit to your husband as well. Doing one leads to doing the other. Verse 23 explains why. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. And notice that both the husband and Christ are said to be head. Now, the word itself refers to authority, as the human head is what governs the body. It tells us what to do, and then we do it. It is the head of our bodies. It is what has authority over the rest of our body. Now, we might ask why the husband is head, and the answer comes again from Genesis, chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. For Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which He had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Here God tells us that Adam was created first and then Eve. God clearly sees this as establishing a husband's headship. And we can see that in the further writings of Scripture. We can see this in Paul in other places. 1 Corinthians 11, 7 through 9, and 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul's dealing with the issue of worship, but he says something in regards to this that's quite helpful. He says, "For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake." From 1 Timothy, "A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent, for Adam was formed first, then Eve." In both of those texts, there is an appeal to creation, and there is an appeal to creation before the fall. before we messed it up. So while a husband's headship is certainly marred by sin, the concept itself is not sinful. It is actually established by God as part of the natural order of things and is intended to be a blessing. We see this truth reinforced by the fact that our verse 23 compares a husband's headship to the headship of Christ over the church. Back in chapter 1, verse 22, we were told, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him," that is Christ, "over all, head as head over all things for the church." And so that idea of head, the headship of Christ over all things, is a reference to his authority. Then in Ephesians 4 and 15, Paul speaks rather directly to the headship of Christ over the church. He says, "Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ." And so Christ is head over all things, and Christ is head over the church. He is our leader. We follow Christ. Christ is also described in verse 23 as the Savior of the body. Now, certainly that's something that doesn't apply to husbands in any respect. Husbands are not saviors. But Paul's point here is to expand on the greatness of Christ and all he has done and continues to do for us, his people. It is Christ who is our Lord and Savior. He is the one who leads us. He is the one who has saved us from our sins, and who calls on us to serve him. Back in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 told us, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them." And so Christ has redeemed us and saved us by his grace, and we are then in that salvation to serve him. He leads us to serve him, and this is one of the ways in which he calls on us to serve him. Third and finally, submit in everything in verse 24. And here Paul teaches the extent of a wife's submission. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Notice that Paul compares the husband-wife relationship again to that of Christ and the church. In fact, Paul uses the exact same word, submit, in the exact same grammatical form in both halves of this verse. Just as we, the church, are called upon to voluntarily submit to Christ our King, so wives are called upon to voluntarily submit to their husbands. And you might ask the question, we know the answer to this, but we might ask the question, who is Christ that we would submit to him? Well, as we've seen here and certainly know from other passages, he is our Savior, he is our King, he is our God. He has saved us by his perfect life and atoning death and resurrection from the dead. And we profess him as Lord and Savior and our Redeemer. We call him Lord to our salvation. Romans 10 tells us, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And so again, we look to Christ all the way through here and his lordship over us, his salvation of us. And this whole letter, for that matter, has not just talked about human relationships and all of the other issues that we've had in isolation from the lordship and saving work of Christ. He's always tying it back, always, to Christ and who he is to us. And that we are to grow up in him who is the head, even Christ. And we are to do that in every area of life. Well, then the church submits to Christ. And wives submit to husbands, not because husbands are great, but because Christ wants wives to do this. submit out of reverence for Christ, said verse 21. Notice that wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. So you look at that and say, does he really mean everything? Well, yeah, and no. Qualifications are not stated here because he's presenting general truths. And this is the concept at which we are to look at and obey. No Christian is to be subordinate in instances of sin or matters that go against God's word. Peter tells the lawful authorities in Acts 5 that we must obey God rather than men when men command you to sin. And certainly that applies inside the marriage as well. Beyond that, there are positive commands to keep inside our salvation, and we need to keep those as well, such as attending public worship, even if your husband would be against it. That is something, if altogether possible, a wife should do. So keeping positive commands, yes. Not obeying when a husband leads you to sin, certainly resist that, turn against that. But the general rule that is given here is that one's obedience to Christ calls on wives to submit to their husbands. God has established order and authority and calls on believers to respect those systems as coming from Him and being under the reign of Jesus Christ. We certainly don't want a church that disagrees with the headship of Christ and does things even that He would not want us to do. He is our leader. And so why would we disregard God's word to families by disregarding the truth of this doctrine? Now next week, in the week to follow, we'll be looking, Lord willing, at the responsibilities of the husband's headship. And Paul spends a lot more time dwelling on that. But the truth of what Paul represents in these verses here today is true even if you're married to someone who doesn't follow through, which would be all of the husbands here and elsewhere. It would even apply if you're married to an unbeliever. Now, living a godly life, in fact, before an unbelieving spouse, is not only a duty to Christ, it just may be a way that God uses to bring that person to salvation. And I'll read this again. I know I read this in recent weeks from 1 Corinthians 7. If a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, her children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to peace. How do you know, wife, whether or not you will save your husband? And so headship can be used in that kind of situation to show obedience to Christ and even lead that person to consider, by God's grace, what is making someone do such things. Headship is not saying that women are less in any way, or not as smart, or not as anything. Nor is headship an endorsement of sins of a husband or abuse of a husband. What it is a recognition of Christ's rule and of the blessing of being able to be free to do what you're called to do instead of trying to do what He's called to do. And when that happens, we all get to do what we're called to do in a way that's free and better. Should a wife be part of the family decision making? Absolutely. Adam needed the helpmate that Eve was. She has been created to be his helper. A man ought to counsel with his wife, ought to make decisions together, not to fully appreciate your wife, especially in my case, in case of, I dare say, most if not all of us here. If your wife is smarter, better, more talented, all of those things. But if that wife is free from being head, that's a good and blessing. It's a great blessing. This passage ought to give as well a single girl's pause when they consider the type of man that they will marry. If you want to be obedient to this passage, you should be looking really carefully at the man that you are to marry. I don't care whether he's cute or not. Is he a man that you can comfortably live under the leadership of? Is he a man that is godly and wise, and that submitting under will be a joy and not a burden? And that is something to very much take heed of before you enter into marriage. Paul describes our walk in the light as he calls us to live according to God's standards, as we are husbands and wives and children and parents and employers and employees, church members and citizens, and all areas of life. And we glorify and enjoy Him best when we listen to Him. And so may God bless us and our families as we seek to do that there. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise You and thank You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You would apply it to our hearts. We thank You for Your blessings in our families and ask that we might be filling our roles in ways that are pleasing to You as husbands, as wives, as children, as parents. And we ask that in these things we would seek to serve Christ and submit to Him as we all are answerable to Him. And we all want to do what He has called us to do to His glory. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen.